So we've really enjoyed being here. It's been a great experience connecting with this church, and we lead a church that's mainly a, we call it a no-barrier church. It's for people coming out of prison and who are still in an active addiction and coming out of addiction. And so we're going straight from here down there to, our church starts at 4:30. And anyway, we wanted to let you know, some of you, a lot of you maybe weren't at the training or the conference this weekend, but we have a training that we do on Zoom that we're going to start. It's called a Certificate in Transformational Ministry at the Margins. Kind of a mouthful. Certificate in Transformational Ministry at the Margins. We do it on Tuesdays. There's three modules, and we're starting one in September. And so if that interests you, it's like a weekly training. Goes for an hour and a half each week and on Zoom. And we've done lots of them. We've done like 25 of these all over the world, but we have this Zoom offering. So I want to just let you know in case that you have interest. And then also we have a podcast called Disciple, because that's probably one of our main objectives is really raising up disciples, connecting people to Jesus, then raising up disciples to Jesus. So just as a little overview of what I've been talking on before Gracie preaches, we began by looking at Acts chapter 1, you know, where Jesus meets with his disciples prior to his ascension. And he talks about, you know, how you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? And then Pentecost happens, which is we celebrate today, where the Holy Spirit comes, and a tongue of fire comes on every head, which empowered their literal tongues to speak in ways that communicated the mighty deeds of God, it says, across all these barriers of racial, ethnic, you know, national, cultural barriers, because people from all these places were hearing in their own dialect, it says, about the mighty deeds of God. And so Pentecost is empowerment for outreach, for mission, right? And so then we looked at the beautiful gate, which is the first miracle after Pentecost, where Peter and John, they go at the hour of prayer and they meet a man who's lame from birth at outside the gate of the temple. And they say, you know, silver and gold I do not have, but what we have we give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, you know, rise up and walk. And they seize him by the right hand and raise him up, and then walking and leaping and praising God, he comes into the temple. And then Peter gives this very hardcore, like, prophetic sermon where he exposes all of the people that are inside the temple as perpetrators of the crucifixion and calls them to repent and return. And so our session was on times of refreshing. So repent and return so that times of refreshing may come. Okay, and so that's what we've been wanting to see is a time of refreshing. But according to this text, that happens when we, you know, when we repent, when we confess our sins, we receive forgiveness. And then that refreshment isn't just to be refreshed. It's actually to be empowered to go out and to be Jesus' disciples in the world, to go out into the world. And so Gracie is going to be sharing on just the complexities of that, you know, when we are out in the trenches with Jesus, like it's not just easy, and there's struggles. There's discerning, you know, the way of Jesus through the trials of our life. And so I'll just pass it on to her.
Yeah. So just because we come to Jesus doesn't mean that we're going to have, you know, the victorious Christian life every moment. I mean, we will in a sense, but we may not be feeling it. And Jesus doesn't give us any illusions about this, because in John 16:33, he himself says, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. How many of us feel that? I mean, it's like, yeah, all the time, right? But take heart, I have overcome the world. So that's supposed to encourage us and to let us know and to expect that we can have trouble. So even though the disciples were with Jesus, you know, every day pretty much, they themselves struggled to believe And it was because of the trouble that they experienced in the world. And we're going to see this in John 6. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to chapter 6 of John? And I'll give you a little background. So the beginning of this chapter is a story about when Jesus went up on the mountain and he was just sitting with his disciples, and then all of a sudden he sees this crowd of people, and in the other gospels it says that he was teaching them to the point where all day long they were there, but they didn't have any food, right? So by the end of the day they were hungry, and he had compassion because he realized that if they went home they were going to faint on the way. Like, if I don't know if they were there for a few days. In the other gospels it talks about them being there for quite a while. But here he says to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And it says that Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, it's interesting that Philip didn't really have a clue yet, though he was a disciple, just like we can have the same problem, even though we've witnessed different miracles, just like Philip had. He has no clue. And he says, well, 200 denarii, which is a lot of money back then. Bob here? How much is that? Is that like a day's wage, or how much is that? A denarii was a day's wage. So they're saying that 200 denarii, so that's a lot, would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, said to him, there's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they with so many? And then Jesus had the people sit down, and it says he gave thanks. And that same word is Eucharistio. It means Eucharist. He gave thanks, and he broke the bread, and he blessed the fish, and he was able to feed 5,000 men, and I'm sure there were women and children there too, so that's a lot of people, you know, with just that little bit. And then he had made sure that the disciples gathered up the pieces, and there was 12 baskets of leftovers, enough for each disciple to have one basket, I'm imagining. I guess maybe that's why there were 12. I don't know. But it was to be kind of like a souvenir, a remembrance, you know, of the fact that he had miraculously fed this whole huge crowd. But then something weird happens. It says, when the crowd of people saw the sign that Jesus had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to force him to be king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So there was an opportunity for Jesus to become king. Now, what does this make you think about when you think about bread, king, temptation? Does this make you think of another time that happened to Jesus? The Last Supper? But also think about temptation. And like when an enemy led him up, and Satan was in the desert and said, hey, all you have to do is, you know, bless these rocks and they'll become bread. Or he showed them all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, you can have these if you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus is like, no, just get behind me, you know. Man does not live by bread alone, right? Although here he's making bread. So he's doing this as a sign. But even the disciples were tripped up, and the crowd was excited. They wanted to make him king, and it said by force. If you look in the Gospel of Mark, in that account, it says they tried to force him to become king. And so Jesus actually has to really struggle with the disciples, because in Mark's Gospel, it says he pretty much had to force them to get in the boat and go to the other side right at that moment that the crowd was trying to force him to become king. I don't know how that works. How do you force someone to become king? Like maybe grab them and put them on their shoulders and like, rah, 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 you know. This is going to be a good thing if we can, you know, somehow bottle this up, this miracle worker guy. We're going to, you know, we could end world hunger. You know, we wouldn't even have to have a food bank. We could just like have Jesus. We could think what else we could do. And just because he is offered a promotion doesn't mean he should take it. Just like when we're offered a promotion of some kind, we have to be careful that temptation could be lurking. So Jesus, he's realizing that disciples could be caught up in this frenzy, in this, you know, temptation to get power. So he does this thing where he just sends them away in the boat ahead of him on the lake while he goes up on the mountain to pray to God, just to regroup, you know, by himself. So I find this interesting. And if I were the disciples, I think I would be hesitating to get in the boat too. I think I'd need like real, you know, real forceful encouragement, because the last time this happened, what happened when they were in a boat? I'm sure they're thinking of that. Like Jesus was asleep and he didn't seem to be on point, and they were about ready to drown and they were freaked out. Now they're sent away without him again. And you know, these waters were known to be dangerous. So anyway, there they are, and they're actually in the middle of the boat. Verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went and they got into the boat. And we knew that Mark's gospel says Jesus forced them to get in the boat. Come on, you guys. Yes, you need to go. And it says it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. He said, I'll catch up. Maybe they were thinking he was going to come to the other side in another boat. It says the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. It's dark. The wind is blowing. The waves are starting to crash over. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, that would put them in the middle of that sea. So they're as far as they can be from land, like the most vulnerable spot. It says that they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were freaked out. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." So it is I. That phrase is the same phrase that that God spoke to Moses when Moses said, "Who should I say, you know, sent me to free the Israelites, you know, from Pharaoh?" And he says, "Tell them that I am has sent you. I am. I am that I am. I am." It's like, I am God, basically. Jesus is saying, I am here. I am. God is here. And the fact that he was walking on the water was like symbolic of him walking on the power of death over them. And that, in Jesus' mind, that was supposed to be encouraging, right? Now, in Mark's gospel, it says that though he was coming towards them, they were even more afraid because they thought he was a ghost, right? So here they're freaked out because of the storm and they're about ready to die. They're crying out to each other. They're yelling over the wind, what are we going to do and all that? And where's Jesus? We knew we shouldn't have come here. Why did he send us out here in the middle of the storm? He sent us, you know, purposely out here. Do we ever feel like this sometimes? But it was a grace. Jesus knew that there's temptations, you know, for power for us, or for temptations to do something that looks good, but is actually, not a thing that we're supposed to be doing, because it might look good. Having a crown on your head might look good, but actually, once you get that crown on your head, if it's not God that puts it there, it's Satan, and he is, you know, he's making us his servant. And so they're afraid because of the storm, but now they see a ghost. And if you look, and as you can see, I'm kind of mixing the two gospel stories, John and Mark. But that gives us more of a full picture of what's going on, because John is kind of brief here. So they see in Mark's gospel, they see Jesus as a ghost, and it makes them even more afraid. So not only are they afraid of the storm, but now there's a monster chasing them. You know, and back then, like, anything that a ghost was that was seen at night was always bad news. You didn't want that. And yet, here Jesus was. And in Mark's gospel, it says Jesus was intending to pass them by. Now, has that ever bothered you, that phrase? Like, why would Jesus try to sneak by them on the water? What would be the point of that? Well, I think it's important, and we can really only know this if we look at the original language, because it doesn't just say he was trying to sneak by them and just like, hey, look at them, they're really having a hard time out there. Ooh, you know? No, it's like that term pass by. Anybody, does that ring a bell for anyone? Pass by. He was intending, think about God. Jesus is God. He was intending to pass by. Yes. Pass by. It's the same phrase that appears in Exodus 33 when God wanted to pass by Moses and reveal himself as God, but in a different way, in a deeper way. And he had to be careful because, you know, if you see the face of God, you're fried. You can't see God's face and live. However, Jesus now is kind of reenacting this in that he was intending to pass by, not to just, you know, whatever, freak them out or just sneak by, but he was intending to pass by them in a way that would help them to see God, see him as God in a new way. And this is really important. So if you look in Mark's gospel, you'll see that he said, it is I, and this is the same phrase, I am, it is I. And then he got into the boat. And as soon as he got in the boat, it says, they were so glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Mark's gospel says the storm stopped immediately. So, you know, what does this reveal to us about God? Well, you know, Jesus, in Mark's gospel, it says that that when Jesus got into the boat, it says that they were astonished. But astonished is not really exactly the precise word that we need to know was used here. It was actually they were baffled. They were befuddled. It says because they did not understand the meaning of the loaves. Jesus said that, you know, they were afraid and their hearts were hardened, it says, because they did not understand the meaning of the loaves. Now, what in the world does that mean? That they were befuddled that he had stopped the storm because their hearts were hardened due to the fact that they didn't understand the meaning of the loaves? Man, I've been really pondering that a lot, and I've been trying to think, what does it mean for us not to understand the meaning of the loaves? What was the meaning? What was Jesus trying to say? Was he trying to say that I am going to provide a food bank every day from now on? You know, was that what he was intending to do? Why did he multiply the loaves? Well, let's see. Later on, it says here in verse 22, on the next day, the crowd that had remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. So in other words, they're like, how in the world did you get here, Jesus? And so when they found him, they asked him, how did you come here? And Jesus didn't answer them directly, but he says in verse 25 or 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves of the bread. In other words, they were coming to Jesus because they were hoping for more free bread. And I think there's a temptation for us to just think about feeding people. Not that that's bad, because Jesus himself did that. But we need to point people to Jesus himself, because he is the bread of life. He is not... We shouldn't be focusing on the signs themselves, but to whom they point. So Jesus says that. He says that you didn't understand that. And apparently the disciples didn't either. He says their hearts were hardened. So we as disciples can have our hearts hardened. And then Jesus says here, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has sent his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do? See, we're always so busy. We want to be doers every moment, don't we? We need to do. What must we do to be doing the works of God? So this is, You want to know what the works of God are? What are the works of God? Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Believing in him, that's the work. That's a huge work. Apparently, the disciples didn't believe that Jesus actually could save them out in the sea, though they had just seen all, 5,000 plus people. It was probably more like, what? Thinking about the women and the kids. That's a lot of people. They actually picked up the leftovers. Jesus was not wanting them to waste even a bit of that souvenir. Yet they still don't trust that Jesus can take care of them out in the sea. So they themselves don't get it. And I myself, when I was, thinking about this passage, I was struggling. What does it mean to have a hard heart? Not get it. But it's belief in him who he sent. The thing is, we can have belief as long as things are going good. But once we're in trouble and we don't know, we can't see Jesus, it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we think we've been abandoned. Now, Jesus could have just, from his high mountain, as he was on the land, they were out in the middle of the troubled storm, he could have just stopped the sea right there. But he came to them because he wanted them to know, I am God. What do you have to be afraid of? Just like in the boat. Where are you? What's wrong? Oh, you of little faith. In other words, belief is always the problem there. We don't believe it when we're in trouble. And I think this is what Jesus wants us to really think about today. The work of God is to believe in him who sent. In him who God has sent. That's Jesus. To believe in Jesus, that he is God. So they said to him, "Okay, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Can you believe this? Like, they want a sign. Jesus has just done a lot of signs. He just fed all these people, and the same people and his disciples want to see another miracle. And this is sometimes where we land. We're like, God, just give me a miracle that I can believe in you. I just need another miracle. I want the stuff. But Jesus is it. He is the answer. And so he says to them, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." So the manna was that miracle bread that came down from heaven, right? Every day they'd get it, and they couldn't collect it for too long, otherwise it would get worms. But that was a way for them to be trained to start believing that God could actually care for them daily. So Jesus is reminding them. He said, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, that miracle bread. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." They're still in unbelief. They're still clueless. Like, he's saying, basically, "I am the bread of life. I'm the bread. I'm that manna that came down from heaven. I'm the miracle bread. I'm life. I'm the life." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Okay, come on. Like, how much more clear can I be to you? "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe." And then he goes on and he talks about that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And by that time, many of the people are like, "Oh man, this guy is so crazy. We're out of here." Even some of his disciples left. But this is the hard work, is to really believe that Jesus is God in the midst of the storm, and that even if we can't see him, he has total, GPS coordinates on us at every moment. And we need to know that. It's like, the find me thing where, do you ever try to find your loved one? You're like, this is cool. I can see they're safe. My daughter and my son, it's 12:35 p.m. and yet I can see them. They're almost, they're going to be home soon. That's like, but it's not, So they can be afraid. If something's going on, you know, they can maybe feel the darkness, but I'm watching. I'm not God. I can't really go and save them. God knows. And he doesn't just like to watch us suffer. It said he had compassion when he saw them out there struggling. He had compassion, and he went and he was intending to reveal something about them, but it freaked him out even more. So we need to make sure that when God shows up, are we going to be even more freaked out? Because God shows up. Are we going to miss his coming to us? Let's pray. Jesus, we just confess to you that we too, like the disciples, need our hearts to be softened, and that you have given us your authority as sons and daughters to do the works that you did, to do all the works that you did, to even to feed the hungry, to raise the dead, to open the eyes of the blind, to set the captives free. And yet it's so hard for us to even believe that you're with us when we struggle. Thank you, Jesus, that you remind us that this world is not heaven and that we will have troubles, but you have overcome the world. Help us to really take that in and to trust that you are God, that you're not just a prophet that came into the world to tell us good things. You're not just someone who does cool things, but you are actually here to be our life. And we want to experience that today, right now, as we participate in the Eucharist. And we just give thanks for you, that you've given your life for us, and that you have so much patience for us when we don't believe. But we ask that you would increase our faith as you soften our hearts. And we want to activate this now as we go into communion time. Just pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.